Gospel of Matthew in your Bibles and the fifth chapter. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5. Been looking at the Sermon on the Mount, and in particular the Beatitudes, which begin the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount will encompass chapters 5, 6, and 7 of this Gospel. The Beatitudes focus in on the first 12 verses. We noted that these Beatitudes, the word meaning blessing or happiness, denoting the inner condition of those who have come to God's salvation. The Beatitudes are descriptive of believers. The blessings are a description of believers. The blessing is not promised. The blessing is already in the possession. This inner happiness, spiritual prosperity, is the possession of all who have come to believe in the Messiah, Jesus Christ, and the salvation that He provides. There's also promises attached to these Beatitudes. Those who experience this inner blessedness and happiness are those who are destined for the glory of God's presence, who are destined particularly for the glory of the kingdom that Jesus was announcing. We noted that the Sermon on the Mount focuses on the kingdom that the Messiah has promised to set up. So its prime focal point is the coming earthly kingdom. But when you talk about believers' character, the character of a believer is always the same. And so it fits us today as well as the believers that Jesus was talking about. We've looked through the first 9 verses of these Beatitudes and noted the different emphases, beginning with those who recognize in verse 3 their spiritual poverty, that they are without hope apart from God. They are spiritually destitute. That's the beginning point. Then they come to believe in God and the salvation that He has provided. Verse 6, they are described as those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They have an insatiable appetite for the character of God. Note, this is descriptive again of believers. We have come to positional righteousness in Christ, but the desire and goal of our lives as God's children is to be molded and conformed to the character of the glory of God Himself. The merciful are those who will receive mercy. We noted here that the merciful are manifesting again another characteristic of God Himself. He has shown mercy to us, so we in turn show mercy to others. We have a burden for them, and particularly for their salvation, for their spiritually destitute condition. And we do whatever is necessary. As Paul wrote to the Corinthians, I'll become all things to all men, that I might by some means save some. The merciful, you recognize the hopeless, lost condition of men and women apart from Christ. And the desire is to be merciful, to show mercy to them, and to have them come to the salvation which is in Christ. The pure in heart, those who have been cleansed within, this is what God demands. He demands purity within. He demands an inner cleansing. We must be acceptable before God on the inside. That's the travesty of salvation by works, of religious activity as a means of gaining acceptance before God. God demands inner cleansing. And only He Himself can bring about inner cleansing. So my only hope is to cast myself on His mercy and allow Him to cleanse me by faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. Then we looked at, blessed are the peacemakers. And as we move through each of these Beatitudes, we see an emphasis on the character of the believer. The peacemakers are those who have experienced God's peace in their life. Therefore, having been justified by faith in Jesus Christ, we have peace with God. Romans chapter 5. Now, as those who have received peace from God and have peace with God, we are now peacemakers in the world. We noted 2 Corinthians chapter 5 elaborates on this. We who have been reconciled to God are now entrusted with the ministry of reconciliation. God has reconciled us to Himself by the death of His Son, Jesus Christ. We have come to believe in Jesus Christ, and have been brought to God, cleansed from our sin, and brought into a personal relationship with Him. And God has now entrusted to us the ministry of reconciliation, which is God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Therefore, a peacemaker is one who is going about proclaiming the finished work of Jesus Christ. It has nothing to do, we noted, with what is called the peace movement today. That attempt to do away with war and conflict. But rather, peacemakers deal with the root and cause of war and conflict, as James chapter 4 presents it. Wars and conflicts come from the battles within the person. And until the person has peace within, peace with God, there is no hope for peace in the world. So believers are those who are truly peacemakers. Because we are not dealing with symptoms, we are dealing with the cause. The cause is a wicked and depraved heart. And if we present the message of the finished work of Jesus Christ, then people come into a relationship of peace with God, peace within. And the challenge is for us to be peacemakers. Jesus has one other beatitude to speak to. And I think there is purpose in the order of the beatitudes. You'll note verse 10. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me. Here is a blessing announced upon those who experience persecution. And I think it's significant. We've seen that each of the Beatitudes are descriptive of believers. And the blessing on those who are persecuted is a further description of believers. In other words, it is assumed and taken for granted that those who are truly followers of Jesus Christ, who have come to believe in Him and are manifesting His character in and through their life, will be the subjects and objects of persecution. That's important. It is an assumed fact. It is given as a factual description of a believer. He is one who will experience persecution. Those who manifest the character of God, which is what these Beatitudes are, as we noted, those who manifest God's character in this world will suffer persecution. Look over in 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to be looking at a number of verses in our study this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Note verse 10. Paul's writing his last letter shortly before his own personal execution for his testimony in Christ. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. But you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance. You see, Paul was patterning his life after Jesus Christ. In what he taught and the way he lived, he manifests God's character. Verse 11, persecutions and sufferings such as happened to me at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Then note verse 12. And indeed, all who desire to live godly in Jesus Christ will suffer persecution, will be persecuted. You know, that is given as a factual statement. All who desire to live godly, to manifest the character of God, saying the same thing as the Beatitudes, they will be persecuted. Because it is the reaction against God's character. It is the reaction against righteousness that is the cause of the persecution that we're talking about. Come back to Matthew chapter 5. I think you also ought to note the order here. We haven't spent a lot of time to build the order of the Beatitudes, but if you want to go further in your study of the Beatitudes, take some time to see the significance of why these Beatitudes are in the order they are. But just note the last Beatitude in verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers. Those who have been manifesting the character of God are now involved in the proclamation of the finished work of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And that is immediately followed by a beatitude of blessing on those who are persecuted. For those who manifest God's character and proclaim God's character will be persecuted. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness. Now, I'm going to note something here. They are persecuted for the sake of righteousness. It's not persecution per se that is the subject of the blessing here. But it's those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness. There are multitudes of millions of people being persecuted today that do not come under the blessing of this beatitude. They're being persecuted for particular religious convictions. They're being persecuted for particular political convictions. They're being persecuted for doing wrong things. They're being persecuted for doing right things. But here the blessing is pronounced upon those who are suffering for righteousness' sake, who are suffering because they manifest God's righteous character and proclaim His righteousness in the world. That's significant, even to us as believers. Many believers suffer persecution, but it doesn't come under the blessing here. They suffer persecution because they are obnoxious. They suffer persecution because they don't do the kind of job that they really ought to do. They suffer persecution because they have no tact. They don't know common sense courtesy. Those things result in persecution. It has nothing to do with the blessing here. Rather, the blessing here is because of righteousness, because God's character is being seen in my life. Now, I have to be careful. I can go out and antagonize people with the gospel and be persecuted for it and not come under this blessing. I can also go out with the gospel and antagonize people and come under the blessing that's pronounced here. So I need to be careful in examining why is the persecution coming. Look over what Jesus said in John chapter 15. I want to make this clear because just like the peacemakers are often misunderstood, so those who are persecuted. And many people undergoing persecution take comfort from this beatitude and it has nothing to do with them. Because they're not being persecuted because God's righteous character is being displayed in their life or because of their faithfulness to the gospel of Jesus Christ, but for other reasons. In John chapter 15, verse 18, Jesus said, "If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." You note the cause of the hatred here. The cause of the persecution. We have been chosen out of the world by Jesus Christ and belong to Him. And the world hates Jesus Christ. It hates us now because we are not part of the world. A striking example of this in the earthly realm, in one of the news magazines this past week, where in Europe they were relating how much persecution is being poured out in the various countries on those who are foreign to that country. People who have come to those countries from other countries are now the subject of direct persecution because they are foreigners. That reveals and manifests something of a parallel example for us as believers. We have been chosen out of the world. The world loves its own. But we are no longer of the world, therefore the world hates us. It's because we've been chosen by Christ for Himself. Verse 20, "Remember the word that I said to you. A slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours." You know how close the identification with Jesus Christ is. Exactly how they have responded to me. Exactly how they've responded to my teaching. That's how they respond to you. If they rejected my character, if they rejected my teaching, then they'll reject your character and your teaching. Why? We're manifesting the character of Christ. We're presenting the message of Christ. "But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake,
because they do not know the one who has sent me. Verse 23, he who hates me hates my Father also. So the direction, the attitude of the world toward God is manifest in their attitude toward His Son, Jesus Christ. The attitude of the world toward God and toward His Son, Jesus Christ, is revealed in their attitude toward us who are the sons of God, followers of Jesus Christ. So I can expect to be treated no differently and have no different attitude manifested toward me than Jesus Christ did. Now you can see where the rub comes. What was the conflict with Jesus Christ? Number one, He clearly manifested the righteousness of God. And when you're manifesting righteousness in the midst of unrighteousness, that is antagonistic. That causes friction. And people do not like that. He proclaimed clearly the righteousness of God and the sinfulness of men. That caused friction and antagonism. Now, if I want to avoid the persecution, avoid the hatred, what do? I have to do two things. One, I have to play down the righteous character of God. And number two, I have to play down the presentation of the truth concerning the righteousness of God. And the more I can mellow that out, the less distinct I can be, the less persecution I can expect. The Lord doesn't hate me as a person. They don't know anything about me. But when they find out I'm different and have a different message, that is unacceptable. The danger for us as believers is to want to blend in. I can go and be with them and I'm just one of them. My character is not making an impact. What I say to them is not making an impact. I have blended too well. Why? I'm afraid of persecution. The reason Jesus Christ stood out so much and was the object of such severe persecution is what? He clearly manifested the righteousness of God everywhere He went. He clearly presented in what He taught the righteousness of God everywhere He went. Why did the Apostle Paul undergo such tremendous trial and persecution? He records at the end of the letter to the Corinthians, the second letter. Paul says, "In every place I have made Jesus Christ known, both by the way He lived and what He said." You know what that did? That antagonized people everywhere He went. And it resulted in persecution. So He can list off the places He was stoned, the places He was beat, the places He was imprisoned. Why? It says, "In every place I've made Jesus Christ known." The result of that, in every place I've suffered persecution. I've aroused hatred. His life was patterned after the life of Jesus Christ. But there is blessing pronounced upon those of such character. Look over in Philippians chapter 1. This does not mean that I go about courting persecution. Oh, if I could only be persecuted today. I hope really somebody gets on my case today. And then we go away proud of that. No, because you know what happens then? Then we're being persecuted because we've been antagonizing people in the flesh. But what I desire is to manifest God's character as clearly as I can, to be as bold as I can with the truth concerning Christ. Now I realize the byproduct of that is persecution, but my desire is not to arouse animosity. My desire is to see men and women come to know Jesus Christ. The burden of my heart is they might experience His salvation. And the burden of the Apostle Paul, what drove him on? A desire to suffer? No. When he related his burden for Israel in Romans 10, he said it was the burden of his heart that they might experience God's salvation. He would even be willing to go to hell for them if they could be saved. He was driven and moved and motivated by a desire for their salvation. That made him make Jesus Christ known wherever he was. Note in Philippians chapter 1 how Paul looked at it. Verse 29. "For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake." You know, each time we talk about persecution, he talks about "for Christ's sake." Jesus referred to this in John 15. Comes out over in Matthew 5. Here again, "for Christ's sake, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake." No, Paul viewed it. You have been given two privileges. One, you've been privileged to believe in Jesus Christ. Two, you've been privileged to suffer for Him. I wonder if Paul could endure what he did. He put the privilege to be identified with Jesus Christ and suffer on His behalf on the level with his salvation. He said, you are honored people to be able to believe in Jesus Christ and also to suffer for him. Look over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Paul writes that he sent Timothy to them to strengthen their faith, to encourage them. Verse 3, so that no man may be disturbed by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. For indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction. And so it came to pass, as you know. Paul said, that's part of my destiny as a believer, to suffer for Jesus Christ. He just assumed that when he went in and manifested God's character and proclaimed God's righteousness, a byproduct of that would be suffering. And since he was appointed to proclaim Jesus Christ, we have been made ambassadors for Christ, then I can assume that I have been destined to suffer. Destined to persecution. That's a byproduct of the ministry that has been entrusted to me as a believer. Look over in 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Verse 14, but even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. Now you note the context, you're suffering for the sake of righteousness. In verse 13, he is talked about being zealous, having a zeal for what is good. In other words, a motivating, driving force in the life is the character of God, what is good. And so if you do suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation and do not be troubled. Down to chapter 4 of Peter. Verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. Always the question is raised when a believer is undergoing suffering, what is wrong? Maybe I'm out of the will of God. This is something unique in my life. Peter says, don't be surprised, as though this were something strange or out of the ordinary. You know what's out of the ordinary? Believers who aren't suffering persecution. Because they're out of step. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing. That at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation. Keep this verse in mind. We're going to see it as we move on in chapter 5 of Matthew. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed. Because the Spirit of glory and the Spirit of Christ rests upon you. You see that? Peter says you have a special privilege. God's glory and God's Spirit is being manifest in and on your life when you're suffering for him. That's an evidence that a believer is standing out in his stand for righteousness and the proclamation of righteousness. That goes on to warn about suffering for the wrong thing. But believers ought to be suffering for righteousness. You know, the world has not changed. The character of the unbeliever has not changed. Righteousness is no more acceptable. If Jesus Christ stood on earth today and proclaimed his message and lived his life, he would be no more acceptable today than he was 2,000 years ago. And it's a travesty upon Christianity in the name of Christ that we who name the name of Christ have found a little spot that makes us so acceptable. It's out of step with what a believer really and truly is. Come back to Matthew 5 to see what this persecution involves. You know, we sometimes think in this country we don't suffer persecution because we don't have martyrs per se. And we're going to talk about some of these matters a little more fully the next time we study this section together. I believe many Christians are parading for causes today, suffering for it, going to jail for it, and it has nothing to do with what Jesus Christ is talking about here. Nothing to do at all with the righteousness that he's talking about here. They're not being persecuted for the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're crusading in causes that have nothing to do with what Jesus Christ is talking about here. Note the kind of persecution. Blessed are you, verse 11. He elaborates on this beatitude, perhaps because it's the most difficult to appreciate. I can appreciate and understand blessing upon those who are spiritually poor, those who mourn, gentle, hunger and thirst for righteousness, and so on. But I have the hardest time grappling with inner happiness, spiritual prosperity upon the persecuted. Because persecution is foreign to what I really desire. I think it's foreign to my happiness. And yet Jesus said there is special inner happiness and blessing upon those who are persecuted. And he elaborates this. I think it's the most difficult one to appreciate and respond with an amen to. Blessed are you. He identifies the personalness of it. Up till this point, he has talked in the third person. Blessed are those. Blessed are they. That includes believers. But now he zeroes in and says, blessed are you when men revile you, persecute you, say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me. Now you note that last phrase first. You ought to underline in verse 10, for the sake of righteousness. And underline at the end of verse 11, on account of me. They say the same thing. When you're being persecuted for the sake of righteousness, you're being persecuted on account of Jesus Christ. That says the same thing. It narrows in to what is the cause of this persecution. It's your identification with Jesus Christ, your stand in identification with Him. What happens? Men revile you, persecute you, say all kinds of evil against you. You know how much of this persecution centers in what people say about us. It's not just bodily persecution that some believers are undergoing in various parts of the world, like Paul underwent himself. But it also has to do with what people say about us. They revile you. They say all kind of evil against you falsely. And you know, we're all afraid of that. You know, there are many unbelievers you came in contact with this week that you never spoke once to about Jesus Christ and salvation in Him. You know why? We were intimidated. We were afraid of what they would think of us. We were afraid of what they would say about us. And so we solved the problem by muting it. We didn't raise the issue. We go around so piously saying, Lord, if you want me to say something, open the door. Which means have the unbeliever ask me how to be saved. He doesn't even know he needs to be saved. You know, I've had very few people come running up to me saying, oh, Gil, would you tell me how to be saved? They don't know they're lost. I'm afraid of what they'll say. So you got to see here, a significant part of the persecution is what people say about us. They won't invite me over anymore if I raise the issue of sin and salvation. What do they say about me the next time they get together without me if I raise this issue? I ought to see that verbal slander is a key part of the persecution that believers will be undergoing. So we ought not to think, well, we're immune from it since we can be here and preach and study together. Therefore, we don't sign up for persecution. They do that in Russia and China and other places. They do. But we fear persecution just as really because people will slander you. They will say evil against you. They will run you down. They will make fun of you. And that's the kind of persecution that is a key part of what Jesus is saying here. Note what he says in verse 12. Rejoice and be glad. Two present imperatives. Commands given. Since I am blessed, I am one who has spiritual prosperity from God because of my identification with Christ and faith in Him. I am commanded, imperative, to be continually, present tense, rejoicing and being glad. Now, I take it I ought to take that command seriously. I think, well, look, when I get persecuted, that's when I'm going to get down in the mouth. Then I'm going to be discouraged. Then I'm going to be depressed. Then I'm going to be wondering, Lord, what am I doing wrong? None of my friends like me anymore. And Jesus commands me to rejoice. Why? Because I am one who is blessed of God. And what really matters, what my friends think of me or what God thinks of me? Rejoice and be glad all the time. Why? For your reward in heaven is great, and they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Two reasons. Your reward in heaven is great. Focus attention on what really matters. I'm not looking for reward in this life, but in heaven. And I'm in good company. They persecuted the prophets that went before me. Ask the question in the book of Acts, shortly before his stoning, Stephen says, which of the prophets did you not persecute? It was a characteristic of a prophet who came manifesting the character of God and proclaiming the message of God. Stephen says, you can't find one that wasn't persecuted. It's in line with what Jesus said, doesn't it? Those who come manifesting the character of God, proclaiming the message of God, will suffer persecution. If you've not suffered persecution as a believer, it's an indication, number one, either you're not a believer, or number two, you have so muted the testimony of your life and your words that it's making no impact. Nobody really cares because they don't see any significant difference in you and themselves. Look back in the book of Acts, chapter 5, an example of this. Acts chapter 5, and we have to go quickly. I have about 37 verses left. Acts chapter 5. You know, sometimes people think I preach a long time, and sometime I'm going to preach everything I prepared, and you're going to bring your lunch and your dinner, and we're not going to get all through this message this morning, and this is half of what I prepared. Lots of stuff, good stuff, good stuff. Acts chapter 5, verse 40. They took his advice. In verse 40, they took his advice after calling the apostles in. They flogged them, ordered them to speak no more in the name of Jesus. You see what happened? They manifested God's character. They preached the message of Christ. They're suffering for it. They're flogged. So they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing. What Jesus tell them to do? Rejoice. What do? They've just been beaten. They go on their way rejoicing. Why? They like to be beat. No, not at all. Rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for the name of Christ, for his name. And every day in the temple from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Tremendous example. They proclaim Christ, they suffer for it, they keep on rejoicing. Look back in John chapter 16. You know what happens? As we live our lives under the control of the Spirit and proclaim the message of Christ under the power of the Spirit, that results in conflict. In John chapter 16, when Jesus promised the coming of the Spirit, verse 7, but I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper shall not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Now note what the Helper, the Holy Spirit, is going to do. When he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. And do you think the world wants to be under conviction? You know what is happening when you're living your life righteously before the world? When you are boldly presenting the truth concerning Jesus Christ and the sinfulness of man to the world? The world is coming under the convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit. And you know what that does? That either results in that person being drawn to salvation in Christ, or it antagonizes them. And they hate it, and they hate you for it. So what is really happening as we present Christ in our life and in our word is the Spirit is working. And that is a convicting ministry. And under the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, those who continue to rebel are antagonized. And they hate it. And they hate you because you are the visible object of the Holy Spirit's ministry. It's the Holy Spirit working in and through you that is bringing about this conviction. That's the way the Holy Spirit works. He works in the context of the Word of God that has been entrusted to us, earthen vessels, to present this truth. I present this truth and I say, oh God, empower me with the Spirit. Control me with the Spirit. I present it and people are aroused and antagonized and begin persecution. And I say, what went wrong? That's a tremendous testimony that something went right. That the convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit was felt in their life. And His power was at work. For great is your reward in heaven. Look over in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. You know, you have to keep your eye fixed on the right thing. If it's super important for you to be accepted by the people of this world, to be accepted by the people of this city, to be held in esteem by them, you cannot stand for Jesus Christ because they will not stand for it. It's very important for you to be invited to their function, to be spoken of well by them. You cannot stand with Jesus Christ. He was not accepted. He was not well received. He was not well liked. Paul wasn't the in thing of his day. Something tremendously wrong with the celebrity status that we give to Christianity today. Note in Romans chapter 8, verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. You know what Paul said? The sufferings of this present time can't be compared with the glory that will be revealed to us. Great is your reward in heaven. That's what I'm looking forward to. It's not how well people will think of me, how much they'll honor me, whether they want to invite me to their next function. But my reward in heaven is great. So I can take the sufferings, Paul said, because I measure them in light of the glory of eternity, and they don't amount to anything. Look over in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter's writings are viewed as focusing in on the matter of suffering. His purpose is to write to believers in the context of suffering. And note what he says in verse 3 as he opens this letter. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope. He wants to focus their attention right at the beginning as you think about suffering to the living hope that we have. To obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. In this you greatly rejoice. In this, the hope that we have, the glory that is ours, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. I'm rejoicing in the hope that I have in Jesus Christ. Even though now life might be a flood of trials, it's all right, the glory's not intended for me now. God has stored up for the glory for me in his presence at a future time. That's what really matters. That's what really counts. It's when I pull my eyes down and begin to look at this life, and it becomes important, and what you think of me becomes important, and my esteem among men becomes important, then I look to mute my testimony, the impact of my life and my words. And then my life becomes a turmoil and confusion. Look over in Hebrews chapter 12. Just before the book of Peter. James, Hebrews chapter 12. In chapter 11, he's given a list of those who were faithful to God and his word. So persecuted they, the prophets before you. You can read chapter 11, particularly picking up with the last part of the chapter. Then verse 12, chapter 12 opens up in verse 1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses, these who have just been presented in chapter 11, who have testified with their lives, and their suffering. Let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. Let us run with endurance the race set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him despised the shame, enduring the cross, and he sat down at the right hand of God. You know what he did? He despised the shame for the joy set before him. Same pattern for our life, right? He was looking beyond the sufferings of this life. Beyond the persecution of this life. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. You know, it's hard when you're under persecution. It's easy for me to stand here and preach about persecution to you. That's not hard. The hard thing is to endure the persecution. Then I must consider him. Fix my attention on him, lest I grow weary and lose heart. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood and striving against sin. You know, oh, we think we've suffered so much. There's nobody here who's died for their testimony of Christ yet. Obviously, you're here. We stand up and bemoan and woe and think we've suffered so much and my family's rejected me. The people I work with talk about me. They say evil things about me. Poor you. You haven't yet resisted the shedding of your blood. Nobody's killed you yet for your testimony. That's what the writer of the Hebrews says. You've gone through a lot, but keep in mind you haven't died yet. So you haven't given the ultimate sacrifice and the ultimate setting of persecution. Fix your eyes upon Jesus. Look back to Acts chapter 7, last passage. Acts chapter 7. Stephen speaks in verse 51. You know how direct he was? He is on trial for his life. Verse 51, "You men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, always resisting the Holy Spirit, you are doing just as your fathers did. Which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? They killed those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become." Pretty direct. Stiff-necked, uncircumcised in heart and ears. No, you're resisting the Holy Spirit in verse 51. Verse 52, you're persecuting the prophets. Why? It was the Holy Spirit proclaiming through the prophets. So their resistance to the Holy Spirit manifested itself in their attitude and persecution of the prophets. Now you see why Stephen ended up getting stoned? This was a perfect time, you know, to cool things, to be practical. To say, look, we have a disagreement here. We see things a little different. You have your interpretation and I have mine. You have your way of worshiping God and I have mine. Nuts! You're a stiff-necked, uncircumcised in heart and ears. You resist the Holy Spirit just like your ancestors did. They hated it. You know why? He was proclaiming God's righteousness and their sinfulness. They couldn't stand it. The power of the Holy Spirit working through Stephen was so strong, they were so convicted, they had to do something to get rid of Stephen. To shut up Stephen? To shut up the Holy Spirit. So they didn't have to be exposed to his message and his truth. We are an unpersecuted people. But I fear it's because we are a people who do not stand and boldly proclaim the truth. And I'm saying you ought to run out and grab somebody at dinner by the tie and say, "You foul sinner, you're on your way to hell." But I'm saying that maybe we ought to tell them that they are sinners on their way to hell. We're going to speak the truth in love. But be careful, you're speaking the truth. I hear some Christians say, "Well, I shared with a friend." When they get all done, what they shared was so blasé and bland, I don't think the friend understood anything. I can't just talk about God and you need God in your life and I hope you come to find Him. That's acceptable to everyone. You know what it zeroes down to? That you personally are a sinner. Have you ever come to grips with that fact? And that God's Son, Jesus Christ, died for you. Without Him, there is no hope. You must believe in Him. And I share that out of a burden that they come to His salvation. But I must share it. I must tell them. If I don't, who will? I said one other verse, so you don't have to turn to this one, but I will. Luke chapter 6. And verse 26. Here at this point, Jesus gives a list of woes upon those who are not believers. Matthew does not record them. They're found in Luke chapter 6, beginning with verse 24. Let me just read the last one to you. Verse 26. "Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for in the same way their fathers used to treat the false prophets." Want to compare? The true prophets of God, persecuted, hated, and reviled. The false prophets, the people loved them. They spoke well of them. They held them in esteem. Jesus said, "Woe to you when people speak well of you." When everybody thinks you're wonderful. You know why? You're not in the line of the true prophets. Those through whom the Spirit of God is carrying on a convicting ministry. But you're in line of the false prophets. Those who are proclaiming a message that the world wants to hear, the world loves to hear. A message devoid of power and impact. Because it's a message in and through which the Holy Spirit is not working. Blessed are you when men revile you, persecute you, say all manner of evil against you. Rejoice and be glad at the testimony of your life. But you're glad not because you suffered, but because you were counted worthy to be identified with Jesus Christ. When that gets home, husband and wives divided over the gospel. When your closest friend slanders you. When those that have been friends for life, when your parents don't want anything to do with you, they ridicule you. Will you come back to Matthew and say, I'm going to rejoice and be glad. Not because they hate me, but because I'm privileged to be an instrument in the hands of God. Privileged to have the Holy Spirit of God carry on a convicting ministry in and through me. Oh, God, save them in spite of them. God, give me an overwhelming burden for their salvation. To love them, to be merciful to them. And don't lose sight of that when you're under persecution. It sometimes arouses bitterness and resentment. But I want to manifest the character of God and His mercy. And I want to love them anyway. Show mercy to them because the desire of my heart is that this rebellious attitude, not toward me but toward God, be broken down. That they might come to experience His grace as I've received it. To know His love as I've come to know it. To enjoy His happiness and peace as I've come to know it. Because I've come to believe in His Son, Jesus Christ. And the grace of God is sufficient to cleanse, forgive, and make new. Let's pray together. Father, I pray for each one here. Myself and each of these, Your people. That we might take courage from the blessing pronounced here. God, it's so easy to study about persecution. So easy to teach and preach about persecution. God, make us willing to stand in identification with Jesus Christ. Make it the goal of our life to make Him known in every place. And God, may we rejoice and be glad that we are counted worthy to suffer shame because of our identification with Him. God forbid that we should be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is Your power for salvation to all who believe. Lord, I pray for those who are here this morning who don't know this inner happiness, inner prosperity, because they don't belong to You. God, cause them to see the greatness of Your love, that Jesus Christ died for them, that they might believe, have forgiveness, have life, have happiness and peace that only You can give. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.